Jacob's Well is located in the modern present-day area of the West Bank. There, Jacob had not only this well, but our ancestor Jacob had built an altar to worship God beneath Mount Gerizim in about the year 600 before the Christian era. In 128 before Christ, the Judeans came up and destroyed the altar there and also the one at Bethel, even though shrines to gods existed all over the Middle East. The Judeans thought there should be only one place to worship the one God, the God of Israel, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. So they looked down on the Samaritans who lived in the West Bank and their stubborn belief in worship of God on the mountain. In fact, Jews would not speak to or eat with Samaritans. Hopefully, this gives some context to the conversation in today's gospel, perhaps also the story of the Good Samaritan. On my first trip to the Holy Land, we were able to visit the actual Jacob's Well, which is located near modern-day Nablus on the West Bank. Inside a building, down some steps, was an ancient stone well with a bucket on a rope and a crank to pull up the bucket. We were told not to drink the water. But for some reason, being caught up in the moment, I took a long drink because it was Jacob's well, almost 3,000 years old. So I drank from Jacob's well, which is amazing, and the water was sweet, like spring water. Jesus' longest conversation with anyone is the one that he has with the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John. On many counts, it seems extraordinary that it took place at all, a man and a woman in public, a Jew and a Samaritan. We are meant to contrast this conversation with the one Jesus had with Nicodemus in the previous chapter of the Gospel of John. Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He cannot see beyond the constructs and expectations of his own religious system. In contrast, the Samaritan woman, whose name we never learn, talks to Jesus at high noon. It is likely other women came in the morning, but she was an outcast and had to come and draw water by herself in the heat of the day. This woman, though initially either sparring with Jesus or simply unable to understand the water metaphor, we are not sure which, she nonetheless hangs in there with the conversation, even though she likely expected insult or contempt. She presents her own religious views and expects that Jesus will correct her with what she's always heard Jews believe. Instead, Jesus tells her the place of worship doesn't matter. Worship in spirit and in truth is what matters to God. To the woman's surprise, Jesus does not contradict her. He declares that true worship of God is not geographically defined, but it is defined by God's own nature, which is spirit and truth. In other words, God transcends gender and race, ethnic group, tradition, and geographic location, worship space, and liturgy. God is transcendent. Now, we could let our imagination wander to what sort of woman this Samaritan is and perhaps miss the point of the story. Five husbands? What were the circumstances of this? Was it death or divorce or being left or promiscuousness? We are not told. Note that Jesus does not condemn her. Jesus does not tell her to repent and change her ways. Instead, this part of the story illustrates to us that Jesus has special and unique knowledge of people. Immediately after this encounter with Jesus, this woman of Samaria with no name becomes a great evangelist, perhaps the first evangelist ever. As my favorite preacher, Fred Craddock, says, the Samaritan woman is a witness, but not a likely witness, and not even a thorough witness. A man who told me all I ever did is not exactly a recitation of the Apostles' Creed. She is not even a convinced witness. Can this be the Christ? She asks, which more literally translates, this cannot be the Christ, can it? Even so, her witness is enough. It is invitational, come and see. It is not judgmental. Her witness is within her experience. It is honest with its own uncertainty. It is for anyone and everyone who will hear. Her witness avoids triumphalism, hawking someone else's conclusions, packaged answers to unasked questions. Her witness avoids thinly veiled ultimatums and threats of hell and assumptions of certainty on theological matters. How refreshing. She lets her hearers arrive at their own affirmation about Jesus, and they do. They say, this is indeed the Savior of the world. Giving witness, which the religious leader Nicodemus does not do, giving witness is not about being sure. It is an invitation to come and see. It is being honest about our own uncertainty and doubt. It is letting others arrive at their own conclusions and have their own experiences. It is respectful, but that does not mean it is silent. Instead, this witness leaves her water jar behind and goes into the town with a question. Could this be the Messiah? I wonder, could it be? It can't be, can it? In the same way, I hope that your experience here is like that at St. Luke's. Wherever you come from, whatever brought you here, you are welcome. And your unique spiritual journey is honored. Your questions and uncertainty are given space in the midst of a tradition that feels like home. A good balance. Come and see. Can that be? It can't be, can it? Sometimes when I am out for my morning walk, I pray for others. I pray for all of you. Or I think about the day ahead. Sometimes I try to be productive. And some days, while I'm walking, I just let my mind wander where it will. When that happens, I might feel bad or a little bit guilty that I didn't pray more. But then I read this poem by Mary Oliver. These days I'm finding wonderful solace in poetry. And this one gave me permission to say no prayers, to think no thoughts. She wrote, when I walk out into the world, I take no thoughts with me. That's not easy, but you can learn to do it. An empty mind is hungry, so you look at everything longer and closer. Don't hum. When you listen with empty ears, you hear more. And this is the core of the secret. Attention is the beginning of devotion. The Samaritan woman at the well had no agenda. She was going about an everyday task. It was that openness that made her encounter with Jesus life-giving. It was her curiosity that let her explore her uncertainty. It was having nothing to lose that made her the recipient of a great gift.